Morning. How are you? Before we start, let me just remind you that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for this morning. One more Sunday, Lord, that we're here in the church, gathered together for a purpose, Lord. And that's to glorify you, give you all the honor and glory, because you're worth it. Thank you for having us here and giving us this privilege to be here, Father, like a family. Now I pray, Lord, that you teach us and empower us to obey you, Father, to represent you well for the world, Father, in Jesus' name. Father, also we want to pray for Pastor Terry, as he's in Silver City preaching also, that it would be an awesome service and that you continue to change people's lives, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Butch O'Hare was a fighter pilot assigned to an aircraft carrier in the South Pacific during World War II. One day, his entire squadron was sent on a mission. After he was airborne, he looked at his fuel gauge and realized that someone had forgotten to top off his fuel tank. He wouldn't have enough fuel to complete his mission and get back to the ship. His flight leader told him to return to the carrier. Reluctantly, he dropped out of formation and headed back to the fleet. As he was returning to the aircraft carrier, and as he got within sight of it, he noticed that a squadron of Japanese bombers was in attack formation heading right for his aircraft carrier. The American fighters were gone and the fleet was defenseless. He couldn't reach his squadron and bring them back in time to save the fleet, nor could he warn the fleet of the approaching danger. So being the only one there, there was only one thing he could do. He must somehow divert them from the fleet. And so laying aside all thoughts of personal safety, he took his plane and went right into the Japanese squadron and began to engage them in air battle. He did his best. He was seriously outnumbered. But see, the Japanese didn't expect anybody there. They timed their attack with this mission. And so they expected no air cover for the aircraft carrier at all. So with Butch in there just doing the best he could, just firing away, they broke the assault off and they left. Finally, Butch landed his tattered airplane on the aircraft carrier and was proclaimed a hero. In fact, after the World War was over, they proclaimed him a hero, but they named an airport after him, O'Hare's International Airport. Some years earlier, in Chicago, there was a guy named Easy Eddie. Chicago was a town that was run by Al Capone. He ran the alcohol, the prostitution, the gambling, murder from one end of the city to the other. Easy Eddie was Al Capone's lawyer, and he was very, very good. He made a very good living defending Al Capone and keeping him out of jail. So a lot of money involved. His property covered an entire city block. It was tough times and tough people. But Easy Eddie had a soft spot in his heart, and that was a place there for his son. And he always made sure that his son had the best of everything, the best clothes, the best schools, the best car, everything. But it began to be impressed on Easy Eddie's heart that he wanted more for his son than he could offer him. He could give him the finest things the world could offer at that time, but there were a few things that he couldn't give his son, that he wanted his son to have, And that was a good name, a good example, and a good reputation. One day, Easy Eddie decided to change the whole thing. And he ratted Al Capone. He went to the authorities with all the information he had. And they indicted Al and began to move the process toward taking him to prison. But it was a move that cost Easy Eddie his life. Within a year, they gunned him down on the streets of Chicago, and he died in a pool of blood. And one of the things that we can get from this by looking at Easy Eddie's life is that what you believe determines how you behave. At one point in his life, Easy Eddie thought that life was all about power and money and possessions. But then he changed because of his son. He wanted to give his son a legacy, a good example. So he changed his mind. But he paid the greatest price anyone can pay. But he gave the greatest gift anyone can give. With his very life, he made an example for his son, whose name happened to be Butch O'Hare. Wow. What you believe deep in your heart will always determine how you will behave. Our life is to be an example for the people around us. And a lot of times we want to reach out to people, and I've heard some Christians say, well, you know, I can't evangelize. I don't really know how, Pastor. The words are not there. I mean, I read my Bible and I do this and pray, but a lot of Christians feel like they're doing nothing for the Lord. But hear this, our lives that God has given us to live are the most powerful weapons that we have. The life that you have, that God gave you to live, is a powerful thing. Matthew 5 says, we are the salt of the earth and the light of this world. But if the salt loses its flavor, it's not good for anything. We are the salt of the earth. And see, the thing with salt, it has to penetrate whatever is going to preserve. It has to penetrate. And this is the amazing thing about the church. We meet here on Sunday. After the service, we go on with our lives, our own ways. And so God puts us in society to preserve this world, to shine the light. In a previous Bible study, we looked at the Ten Commandments. And see, God chose the nation of Israel to be an example for the rest of the world by the way they lived. That's why he gave them these commandments. I mean, God could appoint angels to preach with great voices, and, you know, people would be saved. But God has chosen us to do that. Angels don't understand salvation. And see, the Ten Commandments are not just simple rules just to have a good life. It goes beyond that. Don't get me wrong, they are, but it goes beyond that. It's about God, not us. It's about making God famous, giving Him the glory. It says in the Bible, be holy because I am holy, says God. In other words, I want you to be a reflection of me. That is powerful. So now let's turn our Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. In our previous Bible study, we covered the first four commandments. Now we're going to try to cover the other six. The ancient rabbis used to say that there were 613 commandments. They divided the 613 commandments into two sections, positive and negative. 248, they said, were positive. 365, they said, were negative. The 248 positive commandments correspond to the 248 individual parts of the human body. The 365 negative commandments correspond to the 365 days in the year. Thus, the idea is that you are to keep with every fiber of your being God's law every day of the year. Now, we're not going to study all 613, okay? We're just going to focus on these six. Next week, we would still be here. But of all the things that could be considered as the most important precepts of life, God chose these Ten Commandments, okay? These truths were designed to elevate our lives above a mere animal existence. Now, why did God give us the law? When I was growing up, I didn't like rules and regulations. But the law is good, says the Apostle Paul. So besides building good character, keeping the commandments, or at least trying, number one, it proves our love for Him, God, because it sets definitions in our love for Him. John 14:15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Two, God gave us a lot to relate to other people. There are boundaries, rules. Imagine a society without rules. Chaos would be. And three, God gave us a lot to restrain evil. And we live in very tough times, just like Chicago in the days of Al Capone. Especially for all those of you that go to Juarez once in a while. It's tough. Hear Billy Graham's prayer for this nation, just to give you an idea. He says, Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and to seek your direction and guidance. We know your word says, woe to those who call evil good, but that is exactly what we have done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and reversed our values. We have exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We have killed our unborn and called it choice. We have shot abortionists and called it justifiable. We have neglected to discipline our children and call it building self-esteem. We have abused power and call it politics. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and call it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and call it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and call it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Amen. Doesn't it describe our society today? Paul tells Timothy that in the last days, difficult times will come. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving. The list goes on and on. And see, this is why we need character. This is why we need a good foundation. The Ten Commandments are the foundational pillars of our society. Someone said that 67% of Americans do not believe in moral absolutes. 62% of prophesying Christians say there is no absolute standard of right and wrong. That is huge. So let's take a look once again at the Ten Commandments on the screen. The first four deal with a relationship with God. They are theocentric. The other six have to do with our relationship with others. They are anthropocentric. So if your relationship with God is bad, is wrong, then your relationship with others is also going to be wrong. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God, and you're going to be okay. I mean, that would be my translation. But the other six, I put in like that. Do you notice the word honor? Can you read it from the back? Honor the family. See, most of them, except for commandment number 5, they're in the negative. I wanted you to see them in the positive. The word honor means precious in the New Testament. Thymios in the Greek. And it is used in 1 Corinthians 3:12 when Paul speaks of gold, silver, and precious stone. 1 Peter 1:19 is a reference to the precious blood of Christ. In 2 Peter 1:4 refers to the precious and very great promises of God. So that you can get your mindset, this is precious for life, okay? This is precious. That's how we ought to consider it. I imagine Sméagol in The Lord of the Rings, you know, he was all about the precious. What? What if we looked at this in the good sense as the precious? Like if we did everything we could to do this, to honor family, honor life, marriage, property, truth, and virtue. Oh, those Christians are all about the precious. Yes. The life that God has given us is precious, Christians. Isn't it? And I see all kinds of people out there wasting it like if it was nothing. I thank God so much that day that He rescued me literally from hell. I had no purpose. And then all of a sudden I had purpose. I knew that my life was precious. That God is precious. Then we see everything with clarity. Amen? So, Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor, that word again, your father and your mother. I know we're in the Old Testament in Exodus, and it's not the same word, but it's still precious. Think of it as precious, okay? Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. See, God created us to crave and enjoy relationships. Didn't God say in Genesis, it is not good for the man to be alone? I will make him a helper suitable for him. He would see the animals, the giraffes, you know, and the pigs, the dog, whatever. And he would be like, what about me? Oh, I'm so lonely. Yeah, I know, Adam. We'll make you a good companion. But strong, lasting relationships are often difficult to develop and maintain. And that is why we need character. Good character is having a genuine concern for the people around us. And the commandment implies the supreme value of a godly and healthy family. And for a person with no father and mother that has a family, it doesn't mean it doesn't apply to him. We all can honor the family. We can teach our kids to honor the family. Parents are the primary shapers of their children, having far more influence than pastors, teachers, and youth leaders. And a lot of people make this mistake. A lot of Christians, they think the church is doing everything for their kids, that they don't need to do anything at home. That's a big mistake. Normally, the first two people that we meet when we're born is our parents. The first words that we say, Mama, Dada, or like me, Papi, Mami, Spanish. If you were to boil life down to its irreducible minimum, you have one thing only, and that's relationships. And it is in this most basic thing in life that we seem to fail the most, isn't it? But see, this is precious, people. This is precious. Honor the family. This is the pillar of society. All of the values learned in life are learned at a very early age. And kids don't really pay attention to what we teach them. They pay attention to what we model for them. Every time parents fight in front of their kids, they're just sowing insecurity in their hearts. That's all they're doing. Have you watched that show, Super Nanny? I just can't believe some of those kids, how they behave. It seems like they own the house, not the parents. It's a mess. So they have to call Super Nanny. See, we have a super daddy, God, who teaches us. The saddest thing is that in most homes today, the kids are learning the values mostly from Hollywood. They see so many acts of violence and sexual stuff all over TV. Today, the shows are not the same as they used to be when I was a kid, and it hasn't been that long. You know, but honestly, I watch, you know, the Spanish channels and stuff, and sometimes, like, the programs that they have is like, it's all sexual stuff. It's horrible. And sometimes my kids are watching, you know, a good movie or something. The commercials are horrible. But that's the society that we live in. Honor your father and your mother. And then this commandment comes with the blessing that your days may be long. Wow. Why does that blessing comes with this commandment? What does it come with this commandment? If we honor the family, we're going to have a good society. And guess what? Life is better. So it is here where we learn about authority, respect others, and care for other people. There was a man in Mexico that was having a lot of problems with his family. Christian guy. And I said, I want to ask you three questions. Do your kids see you reading the Bible? No. Do your kids see you praying? No. Do your kids see you talking to God or talking to others about God? No. Well, I'm not a prophet, but I can prophesy to you. You are on your way to destruction with your family. He had like five girls at that time. I don't know how many he has now. But see, we are to model. The family is the pillar of society. And the best way to explain this commandment is Jesus. How he related to his father and how his father related to him. During Jesus' baptism, what does the Father say? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then what did Jesus say later? Father, I always do that which pleases you. I'm always obedient. So save yourselves a bunch of headaches and honor the family, please. And remember again, what we believe determines how we will behave. So let's move on. Number 6, you shall not murder. Killing and murdering are two different things. The definition of murder is killing intentionally another human being for personal reasons. This commandment implies the supreme value of the human life. The way one views life determined by the way one views death. If we believe life is a gift from God, then life will be sacred. So to put an end to a life defies the Creator's intention. What do kids learn in school these days? Forget Hollywood. What do kids learn in school these days? That we evolved? That we are an accident? That we are an advanced animal? No wonder why a lot of them act like animals. Kids beating up their teachers? Kids killing kids? To the point they have to have metal detectors in the schools? When I was growing up, I would walk to school. I was 6, 7 years old. My mom would stay home. She wouldn't worry about it. Me and my brother would walk to school and come back. Life was so simple. But now it's a whole different thing. And again, what we believe deep in our hearts determines how we will behave. If deep in our heart, we think life is not precious. We think like, whatever. That's how we're going to behave. Now, sometimes soldiers have to kill. Well, Pastor, isn't that a contradiction? It says here, thou shalt not kill. But yet, in 1 Samuel 15, verse 4, God tells King Saul to go and kill all the Amalekites. Babies and everything. Kill everything. Isn't that a contradiction? No. God was judging the Amalekites. He gave them a lot of time to repent. And they didn't. But isn't that cruel to kill all the babies and the children? No. It's an act of mercy. Because they were going to grow and be just like the adults. And doesn't the Bible says that the kids have a free ride to heaven? Let the children come to me because theirs is the kingdom of God, said Jesus, right? So the Bible says life is sacred. It is a gift from our Creator. It's man's highest possession. Number 7. You shall not commit adultery. Or in the positive, honor marriage. And again, what you believe determines how you will behave. Probably a year from now, this is what you're going to remember, right? What you believe determines how you will behave. The fountain of this sin is lust, selfishness, self-gratification. And the thing about adultery is that adultery is fatal for relationships. If deep in my heart I believe that it's not a big deal to cheat on my wife, I'm going to end up doing it. See, we have a saying in Mexico, una cana al aire, a white hair in the air. See, think about it. It's nothing. I'm starting to get white hair, okay? But, okay, nothing. Until my wife rejects me and my kids and all the other consequences. For just a little moment of pleasure. Wow. Proverbs 6:32, a man who commits adultery with a woman lacks wisdom. He's a fool. Whoever does it destroys his own life. And let me tell you, there is no need to do this. If you're married, stay married. It's like a rich thief that steals when he has no need. The adulterer steals from his neighbors, from his neighbor, that which is more than his goods or estate. He steals away his wife from him who is flesh of his own flesh. And adultery always starts in the heart. Matthew 5, if you look at a woman lustfully, you have committed adultery in your heart. It starts in the heart. Sow a thought and reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. In the Old Testament, the consequence for adultery was death. Imagine if it was the same today. Leviticus 20:10, the man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Oh, they're giving him lethal injection? Yeah. White hair in the air. Oh. Una cana al aire. Yeah. It's not so funny then. But see, the one that commits the adultery is the selfish person. What about the other person? Now, there is forgiveness, yes. But, like I said, save yourselves a bunch of headaches and honor marriage. And see, these days, and I hate it, with these new terms, oh, irreconcilable differences. What? That's not in here. God tells me, love your wife the way I love you, period. There's not if. And you submit to your husband. Oh, but it's so hard. Pray. Depend on God, not on yourself. So I want to tell you this. Adultery is not something that happens overnight. One time my wife, she had doubts. And she asked me, hey, you know, have you ever been unfaithful to me? She was serious. I said, what? No. But she had doubts. And I had to assure her my love. I said, do you think an affair happens overnight? It takes time. And sometimes there's a good marriage, but then things start getting bad. And then what they don't have in there, they start looking for it outside. Don't. Deal with the issues. Talk to each other. Pray together. Adultery is destructive to the body, destroys reputation, impairs the mind. The adulterer wrongs his own soul as the soul of the other. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, says Paul to the Corinthians. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You're not the same. You didn't honor the family, the marriage. Now honor it. Someone said a successful marriage requires falling in love many times, always with the same person. So it's not that there's no love anymore. Mother Teresa said, wherever there's no love, put love and you will find love. Okay, let's move on. Number 8, you shall not steal. Stealing is any dishonest acquiring of someone else's goods or assets. This disturbs the right to ownership and private property, which disturbs society's stability. I hate this. I hate it when people steal from me. When we were in Mexico, our church got broken into like 8 times. They would steal our equipment, our guitars, you name it. And I would be there, you know, ready to catch them. Yeah, right. Hate it. See, the thing that you work so hard to have your things, and then someone comes and just takes them, just like nothing. But the reason why stealing is wrong is because what a person has been entrusted to that person by God. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Deuteronomy 8:18, you must remember the Lord your God, for He is the one who gives ability to get wealth. And the thing behind stealing is a lack of self-control. In the list that we just read in 1 Corinthians 6:9, the penalty for thieves is hell. Shoplifters will cost U.S. businesses approximately $16 billion per year. Wow. Now, the reason why the Bible endorses the right of private ownership of things or money is so that those who have can help the ones in need. That is the reason. If God allows me to make money and have goods, it's not just for my own. It's to help, to represent Him well with others. Number 9, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Don't lie. The words that we say are an expression of ourselves. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. Number 10, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Of all the Ten Commandments, probably this one is the one we don't take that serious. If a person murders, he might be executed. If a person steals, he might end up in jail. If a person lies, he might be taken to court. But if a person covets, nothing seems to be wrong. Every day, that's all we see in television. One commercial after another, telling you, yeah, you need to have that. And you can't live without this. You need it. You have to have it. But see, when we covet, we question God's sovereignty in our lives. And the other commandments that I just mentioned have to do with outward actions, right? This is something in the heart. You cannot see this in other people. Sometimes the nicest person can come to you. They're already coveting in their hearts. But see, God knew what He was doing. This is precious. Why? Because if I'm content with how God has me, my situation, if I'm content with God, I'll be happy. I'm not going to be in debt with credit cards and this and that. You know, wanting to have that tool, especially for men, right? Got to have that tool. I got to have this. We have a house. We got to have a bigger house. Just enjoy life. What's the problem? The thing when we go into the mission field to other countries, very, very poor countries, you realize that they are even happier than us. They have less to worry about, number one. Less things to fix. No worries, you know? And we should be content because we have a roof in our heads, food, and a place to sleep. So honor virtue. And the awesome thing is that we can pass these things to our kids. This commandment makes a lot of marriages have a lot of problems. Sometimes the wife is putting pressure on the poor guy that is trying his hardest to work and bring the bread on the table, you know? And it causes a lot of problems. I have counseled couples like this, that she's not satisfied. And he's like, Pastor, you know, she wants this and this and two jobs and sometimes three jobs. And then who's the one that suffers? The family suffers. If God wanted you to have more, He would give you the ability to get more. And for some people, it's so easy to make money. Honestly. They buy something at one price, they sell it at another price. Over the phone, that's it. Easy. But for other people, it's not so easy. See, God is the one that has all the control. God is in charge. And I thank Him for that. Just by giving us salvation, that, you know, that's more than we could ask for. Anthony Harrigan, president of the U.S. Business and Industrial Council, said, "The role of character always has been the key factor in the rise and fall of nations. And one can be sure that America is no exception to this rule of history. We won't survive as a country because we are smarter or more sophisticated, but because we are, we hope, stronger inwardly. In short, character is the only effective defense against internal and external forces that lead to a country's disintegration and collapse." Someone said, "We either elevate our lives to the level of the faith or we lower the faith to the level of our lives." God wants the very best for us. And it's the same with us and our kids. I want the best for my kids. I love them. God is a good God. And so that's why I tell you again, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. You believe that? It's awesome. So I want to close with this. Two men lived in New York at the same time. One was Max Jukes. The other one was Jonathan Edwards. Max Jukes never wanted to know anything about God or to go to church or take his family to church. At the time this article was written, Max Jukes had 1,026 descendants, of which 300 went to prison for an average of 13 years. 190 were prostitutes. 680 were alcoholics. Max's family cost the state a total of $240,000. Jonathan Edwards, on the other hand, was a man totally devoted to God. He would always encourage his family to go to church and follow God's ways. He was one of the most brilliant minds that America could ever had. He had 929 descendants, of which 430 were ministers, 65 were professors at different universities, 13 were presidents of universities, 100 were lawyers, 30 were judges, 66 were doctors. 80 of them held public offices. Among them were 3 senators, 3 governors, 1 vice president of the United States, and 1 director of the United States Treasury. Does it matter? Yes. It does matter. See what I'm telling you? What we believe in our hearts will determine how we behave. The worst is, or the best, is that we're going to pass it on. We're going to pass it on to our kids. At work, when people know we're Christian, they're watching us. And sometimes it's not fair. But you know, God has us there for a reason. Amen? So let's do the best we can and represent God well to the people around us. Amen? Let's stand on our feet. I want you to close your eyes and bow your heads. I want to make an invitation for any one of you that still don't have God as your Savior, don't have Jesus Christ in your heart. I beg you, accept Jesus Christ as your Savior right now. Put Him first. There in your heart, quietly. Just say this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. And I ask your forgiveness. I accept the gift of salvation. Forgive my sins and write my name in the book of life. From this day on, help me live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you said this prayer, and you meant it, today is a good day. Come and talk to me or one of the counselors. We'll help you so you can start this new life in Jesus Christ and live a good legacy. Amen. God bless you.